video. Thank you, Lucas and Heather Borntrager, for pulling that together. Heather serves as a historian for HBF, so if you're ever looking to donate some good pictures or what have you, get those to her, and she will put those in order for us. But welcome to HBF this morning. Thank you for joining us. And if you are joining us on Facebook Live, we are glad to have you here this morning, and pray to have you here soon. Hope you can make it out to HBF real soon. Also want to say a special shout out to Don LaFountain, watching at home. We're glad she's watching, and we miss her, and we're all praying for you, Don. And so that video, wasn't that precious to see Meredith quoting that verse at the beginning? It was really special. And she's quoting Romans 1:17, which is the verse that we used last year, or that God gave us really last year, regarding the vision here and the what God would have us to do over the last 12 months. And it's good to look back, especially when you look back with thanksgiving. And I hope this year, as you've looked back, I hope you've had opportunity to reflect. And as we enter the new year, you've had a heart of thanksgiving, because God's really good. And we need to have an attitude of gratitude and be thankful for what he has. And so it's already 6 days into the new year, and I hope your week has gone well. And last Sunday was a great opportunity to set things right as we had the Lord's Supper, as we celebrated. It was a good time last week as we wrapped up 2018 and prepare ourselves for what's lying ahead in 2019. And so at HBF, it's a custom to take the first opportunity of the new year and introduce the theme of the year. And this year, it's going to be, not going to be any different. We will, in our 2019 Vision Conference, going to continue to promote the theme that God has given us to continue to be faithful in that which is least. Last year, we talked about faith to faith, and God has blessed us with quite a bit. And I pray this year that we take the things that he's given and that we're faithful with those things, and that God will use those to continue to bless the kingdom of God and bless our lives, and most importantly, bless him, right? Because it's all about God's honor and God's glory. And so for those of you that might be a little newer to HBF, we're in the midst of our third, right in the middle of our third seven-year cycle. So this is actually the beginning of our 17th year, and Bruce met her somewhere around here. He comes every year. He's been here for this is the 17th year at HBF, and I talked to Mark this morning, Mark Filer, and he said, happy anniversary. And just want to wonder, how many of you here were here on our first Sunday? And on, if you just stand up, I just want to see the folks. It's a few, not a whole lot. So these are the guys that were here on the first Sunday, March 6th of 2002. Praise the Lord. And I'm glad you're here today, 17 years later. I love that. So that's exciting to me. And every year, as we think about that, we consider, what God has done. about 15% of the members of the church or regular attenders who come today have probably not experienced even understanding what our planning cycle is all about. So just let me give you a few minutes and explain that this morning. HBF was planted by God's grace, of course, March 6th of 2002. And so today it marks again the 17th year as we open up this year and open up the doors. It was 17 years ago this day we had our first service. I wasn't ordained at that time, and the church wasn't commissioned actually until April. And then we had our charter service, I believe it was the first week of June. And so we were just like New Life Baptist in Clinton, right? They started in October. They were ordained and commissioned last April. And so they've been, they're working around the calendar just like we are. So it's exciting to see new life, and it's exciting to see all that God is doing. And so I was 31 years old. I can't believe I was that young once. And we launched out by faith, just trusting God. And that year what we were focusing on was the fact that the fields were wide unto harvest. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, I think the fields are still wide unto harvest. There's as much work that needs to be done today, if not more work, than there was 17 years ago. So perhaps we haven't been as effective as we might like to have been. And since 18 years have passed, like yesterday, right, and life goes by, it's amazing to consider all of those things. So if I say that we're in the midst of a seven-year planning cycle, what am I talking about? Well, every 7 years, I just kind of rotate through this process. And God gave me this. I went into a day of fasting and praying many years ago, before we were even down here, living down here. I still lived in Independence, and I was asking God just for vision, for the big picture. And so he gave me a plan for about 49 years, actually 50 years, based out of the Old Testament, just growth cycles of seven. And so I just devised my planning for HBF around those cycles of seven, and that's what we're operating and running with. Hopefully that when we get, if the Lord tarries, when we get to that 50th year, Jubilee will be something we can celebrate that'll have an impact not only here in Cass County but around the world. Because from the inception, as you've heard me talk in weeks prior, it's very important that we as a church, as individually and as collectively as a church, understand and believe that God can reach the world, literally the world, from Cass County. Or from Bates County or Henry County or whatever county you're in. But if you don't believe that, then you're not in the right church. This church is about accomplishing the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. And I can't be here if we're not here to do that, right? That's God's will for our lives. And, of course, that includes our neighbors. It includes our family. It includes everything here. But it's all at once. And we've talked about that several times. So as you go through that process of sevens, you'll see we're on the fourth cycle. So we're literally right in the middle on sowing the field this year. So we're in that, as far as cycling through sevens, we're in the third cycle right now of that. And so I still have 4.5 cycles to go before I'm done. And now that doesn't mean I'll definitely make it to that. The Lord could come back tomorrow. He can change plans. But that's what I set forth to do, and that's what God's been working on for many years. And at the end of the day, you know, when you talk about vision and mission and all of that, you know, the vision that God gives the church is right here. This is the vision. You got the vision. Habakkuk 2:2 talks about writing it down so people can read it and they can run. Well, God has given us his word. He's preserved it for us perfectly in English so that we can understand clearly what we're supposed to do. That keeps us accountable, makes us accountable. And so when we talk about the vision of HBF, it's simply to equip the saints of God in the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. And that vision just boils down to three simple goals, and that's edifying, building people up, building men and women in the Word of God, exercising them and growing them in the ministry, and then engaging them in missions. And so you'll hear us often talk about those, not so much from that perspective, but what is our responsibility then as members of HBF? Well, it's to learn. It's to live out what God is teaching us, and then it is, of course, to love God and the Word and the world. And so we should definitely be all in as we grow and we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's all about, missions, it's evangelism, it's serving in ministries, and allowing God to use us to accomplish his will on this earth. So the mission and the goals of HBF flow from the Word of God, and we trust that he will accomplish his mission and his vision through us. Now, God's doing a mighty work in our midst to accomplish his mission in his power for his honor and glory, and he continues to add things, Lord. Like we're organic. We're not just some static structure. We're not an organization. We are a divine organism, and so this is the body of Christ. This is God's church. So I'm not the head of it. People say your church. Well, it's my church, like it's your church. It's Jesus's church. He bought it and he owns it. So I'm just here to manage, right? And so that's what I am. I'm a steward of what God has blessed us all with. This is the body of Christ. So in the last few years, he's added incredible ministries like the publishing ministry. We didn't have a publishing ministry like we have now. I mean, God has really added some things, and we have to be planning and praying about what God wants to do with that going forward. But we're seeing that God is already blessing that, and Randy has some very ambitious goals for the coming year. And I think we can meet those goals. And so it's exciting to consider all the things that God has us involved in, both here in our Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so it's important as we look at these things that we understand also the process that we're in as a church. Obviously, some of you haven't been here that long, but many of you have been here, and you know that this church at one time was in two services. We were running about 400 people on a Sunday. It was a lot. And now you look around, you're like, man, we're half that or less. Is there something wrong? No, there's something right. We've sent people out, and we've sent out churches, and we're excited about what God is doing. We have missionaries out, and God has what he's done in the cycle is what God always does when he wants something to grow. What's he do? He prunes it, right? If you really want something to grow, you if you're working with tomato plants, you take the suckers off. Not that the folks that went to Clinton were suckers. So I think I'm the sucker, probably. But anyway, But you prune it, right, so that you can have more fruit, so that you can see more fruit. And so right now, HBF has over 90 adults. One of the things as Tom transitioned down to Las Cruces, and I got more involved in the discipleship ministry, looking at that and kind of, regearing, retooling that and going forward with that ministry, I realized we have 90 people. We have 90 people that are members of this church, actively members right now, that are trained to be disciplers. 90 people. That's a lot of people. If 90 people, what would happen if we had 90 disciples? What if 90 people that could disciple 90 people led 90 people to Christ this year? What if each person, or let's just cut that in half. What if 35 people who are equipped on paper to make disciples went and won someone to Christ and began investing the word of God in them? This year, what would that look like next year? We'd have even more problems with the children's ministry, wouldn't we? And so, which is a good problems to have. And so I just kind of put that out there because in many ways we're way more mature as a church than we were say 10, 15 years ago. We have a lot of people in this building right now. You know more about the Word of God than many of the other people that you're rubbing elbows with, and that's really not a badge of honor or pride. That's the grace and goodness of God. To whom much is given. We're going to be talking about this in just a moment. Much is required, right? So just because you know something doesn't mean anything if you're not doing with what you know what you're supposed to do. We got to accomplish the mission of God because God has entrusted that to us. And so we're not elitist around HBF, right? We are blue-collar, redneck, whatever we are, church. I heard Brett Bartlett call the Midtown group a bunch of Baptist hippies. So I'm like, yeah. That probably doesn't fit HBF so much, but we're something in between all of that. And the bottom line is we're who God made us to be. And so if you could imagine, maybe some of you this year need to be praying about that. Wow, is my life in order? If you're one of those 90, is my life in order where I could actually take time to invest in the soul of somebody in the Word of God? And you say, well, Brian, give me somebody. Well, wait a minute. Win somebody. Right? That's what we need. We need to win somebody and let God give them to you. Go fishing. That's what disciples need to do is go fishing. And then God will give you some lambs to raise up. And so it's a tremendous thing that God's doing. Just if you look at the numbers and all of those things from that just discipleship perspective, which is the primary thing that we're here to do is make disciples. That is the mission. So if you're a believer, there's one thing that you can be assured of, and that is this. In Romans 13:11, the Bible says, and that knowing the time, right? Do you know what time it is? Well, it's not just 10 o'clock, or 11 o'clock, I should say. It's 10 o'clock somewhere else, in Colorado. But it's 11 o'clock here right now. And it is time, the Bible says. It's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And so the Lord is coming soon. I hope he comes before I finish the message. I hope he comes before my 49-year cycle runs out. I hope he comes sooner than later, and fulfills all of the things that he needs to do. There's nothing left in the prophecies to fulfill. I mean, God could call us up right now. And so now is the time to be about the business of God. What a great way to start 2019 as we consider being ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be ready. We need to be looking forward as we are excited about all that God has done. We need to also continue to go forward and trust God for more because God is not done with us yet, just like that song said. So, if there's some things here that need adjusted, then you know what? Now's a great time to adjust them. New Year's is a great time to make adjustments to ensure that we're faithful to the mission of God and that every believer is able to accomplish that which God has saved him to accomplish. Because again, we are here to equip the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God in the power of God for the glory of God. So if you have your Bibles, that was a very long intro to my intro. All right, Luke chapter 16 is where we're going to be this morning. As we consider this theme for 2019, which is going to be being faithful with least so we can be faithful with much, what that requires is a little bit of reflection, a little bit of inventory, some assessment of what is really important and what is priority. And as you're turning to Luke 16, if you don't have a Bible in the seat rack in front of you, you can grab one. On page 802 is where we're going to be, 802 in the Bible in the seat rack in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take that and make that yours. We'd love for you to take that home and have that as a gift from us. You'll find here in the text, as you're turning to Luke 16, that Jesus is addressing, in chapter 15, the Pharisees and the scribes. So he's got a collection of Pharisees and scribes that he's addressing about, well, issues of priority and what is really important. And so there's three parables that he addresses in Luke 15. Number one, the first one that he addresses is the parable of the lost sheep in verses 1 through 7. And it deals with the value of lost sheep. Many are familiar with Jesus' discussion of how the good shepherd will leave the 99 and search for that one lost sheep. And then Jesus shares as, of course, he's being derided by the publicans and sinners about how important that one lost sheep is. He's out ministering to people that aren't like them. And then he moves on in verses 8 through 10, and he gives them another parable, the parable of the lost silver coin. And that speaks to the value of the effort and the effort of a woman and how she goes to this effort to find this one piece of silver among 10 that has been lost, and she sweeps her house clean, trying to find that one piece of silver. Of course, that alludes to the parable of the value, once again, of a lost soul. What Jesus is obviously pointing out to the Pharisees is that souls are important. He's actually going to die on the cross for the souls of men. And then a very popular parable is at the end of chapter 15. It takes up the bulk of chapter 15, and it deals with the prodigal son. And I think most of us, even people who aren't in church and aren't churched, know about the prodigal son. That's a pretty common parable that's talked about in chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. This is a familiar story to most in our culture, even those who don't go to church. It deals with the relationship of a good father to his two sons, the one who wasted his inheritance in riotous living, right? And the other who was jealous of his brother. When his father actually received him and threw a party, he was worried about how much it cost and what was going to happen to his portion of the inheritance because he was afraid dad was spending his money on his brother when he shouldn't be. And so the scripture concludes in verse 31 and 2 with the father mentioning to the other brother, he's like, hey man, I'm going to be here. I'm with you. You have me. Implying the best part of the deal is your relationship with me, not my money, right? And so, of course, Jesus was directing that to the Pharisees and the scribes as he addressed their hateful and bitter attitude, even though they were learned men of the scripture. Even though they were stewards, let's say, of what God had given in the law of Moses, their attitude, even though they watched everything they did, their attitude stunk. And we know how the parable ends in Luke 15, right? The brother goes out and slays his other brother because he is not happy. And so that's what Cain did to Abel. So it is at this point when Jesus pivots in our text in Luke 16, and addresses the disciples directly, knowing the Pharisees are listening in. And he says this in verse 1 of Luke 16. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For the Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, verse 13, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees who were covetous heard all these things and repented. No, that's not what it says. And they derided him. They derided him. And he said unto them, now he's addressing the Pharisees once again, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for these incredible parables that the Lord Jesus Christ put forth to the Pharisees. He put forth to the scribes, and in this case, put forth directly to the disciples. Lord, this morning, this is for us. This is for us to learn from, just as it was for the disciples. We are following you, Lord. We are Christ followers. We are sons of God. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would quicken the preaching, the reading, the understanding of the Word of God in our hearts, Lord, that you would be glorified in this congregation, Lord, in this time, at this point in the life of this local New Testament church, and Lord, that you would be glorified going forth in a mighty way for your honor, for your glory. We praise you for the past, Lord, and we also look forward with joy into the future. We ask, Lord, that you would have your way at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this passage, we see some things that we need to get a hold of in Luke chapter 16. Again, I'll remind you that we're talking about this discussion in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, just tacks right onto the end of this, with the rich man and Lazarus. Many of you know about that story of Lazarus and the rich man. If you don't, you need to read that. That's your homework today. Go home and finish the chapter. Read about what's coming after this. It's not a parable. I believe it's an account, a true account of what many would have in store if they don't heed the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in these parables. And so if you know much also about the New Testament, the reason that Jesus was speaking in parables was because they had already rejected him. So he was teaching truth to the disciples. He's revealing truth to them through the parables, but it was hidden. It was a judgment against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who had rejected Jesus Christ. And so he's wanting them to understand these things, and it's a typically a situation when you look at this text. Many people say it's good lessons from a bad example, and there's a lot of time spent on the character or the lack thereof of both the rich man and the steward. And I will talk a little bit about that. But this morning, as we look into this text, I really think what we're going to see is that even though these folks that are businessmen, they're not good, they're not Pharisees, they're not scribes, they're not keeping the law. Jesus says, you know what, you can learn some things from these guys. And there's times when, even in the church, right, people who are born again can be worse stewards than people who are lost. You ever see that? You hear it all the time. People always are shooting out the lip about the church. Why? Because so-and-so's a hypocrite and this, that, and the other. It happens all the time. People are saying, you know what, I'm better than them. Now, that's just as, by the way, that's just as prideful and arrogant as anything you're ever going to find in the church. Hey, listen, the church is a hospital for sick people. There's no doubt about it. But Jesus does say, hey, you know what? You disciples and you Pharisees, if you're listening in, you could learn a thing from this parable that I'm sharing with you, because our priorities, in essence, get out of order. And so Jesus is setting forth some priorities, both for his disciples and also for the Pharisees and the scribes that are listening in. And so he mentions that these are children of light. If you look down in verse 8, he says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done, notice it says, wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And John chapter 12, verse 36, defines what light, children of light are. It says, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. Interesting that in John chapter 12, Jesus says that right before he hides himself. There's an urgency in the passage, and there's an urgency in the way we approach the matters of the kingdom of God. We have to understand that this is not a game. We're not just kidding. People will really die and go to hell. There will be people that find themselves literally in the context at the back end of Luke chapter 16, just like the rich man. And so the things that we're endeavoring to be about here are, they're about really stewarding and investing the Word of God the way God wants us to do it, where He wants us to do it, while we have time. So Romans chapter 14 and verse 11 says, "It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then everyone of us shall give account of himself to God." You know, when you start off the text, that's exactly what this is all about. In verse 2, the rich man says, "And he called unto him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship." Woe is us as Christians if we don't really recognize that from the moment we trust Christ as our Savior till the day that we get taken up at the rapture, we die and we get resurrected, God is working in our lives, and we're going to give an account for the grace of God. The lost man will give an account without an advocate, without propitiation before a holy God. He will be weighed in the balance and be found wanting. He'll be cast into everlasting torment along with the devil and his angels. We understand that, but so will the Christian, but the saint of God will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me be more specific. And our sin has already been judged at the cross. So the wrath of God has already been met for our sin on the cross. So then what would we be judged for? Good question. We're going to be judged for our stewardship. What's the Christian going to be judged for? Well, they're going to be judged for stewardship. Our sin's already been cast as far away as the east is from the west. If you're born again, you are born again. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, then what are we going to be judged for? Oh, I'm glad you asked. We're going to be judged for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. How are we stewarding the eternal life that we have in the time that we have? Because you're already eternal. This is the only time that you have in eternity to make choices every day between what your flesh wants to do and what the will of God, our Lord, wants us to do. And every day that as we choose the Lord Jesus Christ, every moment as we choose the Lord Jesus Christ, what we're doing is loving Him, we're obeying Him, we're showing honor to Him who has purchased our soul. And so Romans chapter 14, I already read it once, but I'm going to read it again in verse 10, preceding what I read in verses 11 and 12, says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" Sometimes people are so busy judging one another, they forget the fact that they will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And they're worried about sister so-and-so, and they're worried about brother who, and they're worried about this and that and all of this other stuff. At the end of the day, if you're born again, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and they're not going to ask what I did with you. I'll stand for that by myself. But He's going to ask you what you did with your salvation. What did you do, steward? "Well, Brian, I didn't know." Come on. I just told you. You know. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You're not getting out of this. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear, all, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You say, "Well, I thought my sin was already judged on the cross." Yes, it is. But what are you doing with your salvation? How are you investing your life? What is really important? Are you a good steward of the time, the breath, the opportunities that God gives you? Am I a good steward? By the way, this has been a good exercise for me. These are things I've been noodling on for quite some time. So this is part one of two. I can tell you that right now. In the time that we have left on this earth, it's important that we are diligent with the resources God has given. In the time we have remaining, I want to point out three lessons from the text that we'll learn. We're only going to get through one, but I'm going to give you the three up front, and then we'll pick up the other two at the end. Number one, don't waste time. These are things you can learn from lost people. Don't waste time. Number two, don't waste relationships. And number three, don't waste opportunity. Now, I want to talk this morning, in the time we have remaining, about not wasting time. Not wasting time. Again, in our text, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." Now, I want you to understand this, something that we need to understand. is rich men expect a return on investment. Rich men expect a return on investment. And so if you think that God, who is the creator of all, doesn't expect a return on his investment, you would be wrong. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he takes you where you're at. Yes, you don't have to work your way to heaven. It's all by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But he has begun a good work in you. And he wants to perform that work. He wants and he needs. He doesn't need us, but he wants our cooperation. He redeemed us to get a return on his investment. You say, well, Brian, you make us sound like property. Well, I would remind you that we have been bought with a price. Jesus is speaking the language, however, in this parable of the world in the first century. And I hate to tell you, it's the same in the 21st century, isn't it? We understand that money and possessions is what it's all about. It was in the time of Christ, and well, it is today too. The Pharisees are listening, and the disciples are understanding as well. At that time in the Roman Empire, they estimate, I don't know who they are, that 50% of the indentured servants, or the population, I'm sorry, were indentured servants or slaves. So the concept of being a steward or a manager of a wealthy man's goods was very common. As a matter of fact, that's how the Pharisees saw themselves, because they were stewarding the law and the prophets that Moses had given them, that God had entrusted to them on Mount Sinai and to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of whom they were very proud to be representing. And at this time, you didn't call him a manager, but today you would say, well, that guy's a manager, right? He's managing, he's stewarding that. Someone, you know, that's a manager, he doesn't necessarily own the company, but, you know, he's using the money, he's writing checks, he's responsible for the company and their success. He definitely needs to make it go forward or he will be fired, just like this guy is getting fired. And so rich men are not mentioned, by the way, in a good light in Scripture. The first mention of a rich man in the King James Bible, in the English Bible, is David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 2. And Nathan likens David to a rich man who steals a lamb from a poor man and then slays it. And of course, he's dealing with the issue of Uriah the Hittite. And after David gets all cranked up and he goes, where is this guy? Let's go execute him. Nathan says, oh, David, thou art the man. What man? You're the rich man, David. You're the rich man. The first time you see the phrase rich man in the Bible, it's referencing King David of all people and his sin with Bathsheba. But the last mention is also familiar to many of us. In James chapter 1, verse 11, it says, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. There's coming a day where, you know, riches, they rust, right? Moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. As your mama told you, you can't take it with you. The Bible, I don't have time, it's replete with all kinds of examples and proverbs and all through the Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, many, many verses I don't have time to get into about where the true riches are and why you can't trust riches. It's very clear, though, that the rich man expects a return on his investment. Even though it's not used in a good phrase, in a good context throughout the references in the Bible, Jesus chooses to use this parable. He's the one speaking it. And there's the job of the steward. So the rich man, what's he want? Well, he wants a return on his investment. It's like, hey, if you're not going to make me some money, pal, you're gone. But then you got the steward, and his job is simply to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, this is directly hitting on the core of who we are as Christians. We are to be faithful ministers of Christ, stewards If you are a Christian this morning, if you're born again, you are a steward of the Word of God. The most precious thing, now you may not really believe this in reality, but it's really true. The most precious thing that you actually have outside of your salvation is this book. The one that you take lightly, maybe. I'm guilty of that too. We have them in English. We throw them around. We got paperbacks. I mean, you know what? This is the most precious thing outside of your own salvation that you got. It's the Word of God. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, and by the way, this assembly that we have right here. The value is you got it this morning right here. The Word, the Spirit of God in you, and the assembly, the church. Man, praise the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. So you start right there. You're responsible. I'm responsible to be faithful. But specifically, the Bible tells us that we're to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. So are we supposed to be like mystical, you know? Get a little hocus pocus going on, swing some incense around? No, that's not what it's talking about. In the Bible, when it talks about mysteries, what that is that's truth that was hidden in the Old Testament that's been revealed to the church. On Sundays, we're going through the book of Acts, and we're seeing several things unfolding, right, as we walk through the book of Acts. These are things that even the apostles are learning and they're coming to a knowledge of. What's going on? God is revealing mysteries. Now, he doesn't leave them mysterious to us. These are things that we understand that we know. The Bible gives us seven New Testament mysteries that we are to be stewards of. And if you are a disciple here, if you're going through discipleship one, we're not going to get into this in order. This is mystery number one. But you're going to touch on many of these, whether you know it or not, as you go through discipleship one. But certainly, we actually teach them in discipleship two. If you go through discipleship two, you're going to hear about them. Pastor Randy just preached on those seven mysteries in his adult Bible fellowship at 9 o'clock. On several times in the next 7 years, I'm going to touch on those on Wednesday night, or whoever's teaching on Wednesday night. We're going to touch on the seven mysteries. We have a time where we touch. Why do we do that? Why are the seven mysteries so important? Because they are foundational to our fundamental understanding of the Bible. We know how to rightly divide the Word of God. That means if Paul says we're supposed to rightly divide, then there's a way to wrongly divide. And so the mysteries help keep us between the white lines and help us understand even the doctrinal priorities that we are to carry into the judgment seat of Christ. Brian, did you take care? Did you understand? Did you communicate the seven mysteries? Did you communicate the mysteries? Yes, I did. I hope I did. Sir, yes, sir. Do you know them? Well, you do because they're on the board now, so you can write them down. If you don't, take a picture. The mystery of godliness, that's Christ incarnate. We just celebrated Christmas, right? The birth of Christ. He's all God and he's all man. He died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he is alive forevermore. There's also some commandments that go along with that. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we are told that we are stewards of those mysteries and of the mystery of godliness. We're stewards of that. We're also to speak the mysteries of the mystery of godliness. You are to be, that's to be on our lips. If you're a Christian in 2019, let's just put the rubber where the road is, right? If you're a Christian, then and as you go about this next 12 months and really the rest of your life, you've been informed as of this morning, we need to make sure that the mystery of godliness, the mystery of Christ's incarnation is on our lips, that we're speaking it. We're talking about that. We're not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because like Paul says, it is the power of God unto salvation. So either we're doing that or we're not. You know, we're either actually stewarding that or we're not. Are you doing that? And if not, why not? Maybe you're not saved. Well, then get saved. And then if you are saved, start preaching. Start telling people about Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Talk to them about how real he is. Ephesians 1:9 also says that we are to make known those mysteries, that mystery of godliness. And so that's one of the things that's one of the mysteries that we really have some action items very clearly on in the New Testament. Also, there's the mystery of the bride of Christ. We're to understand that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32 speaks to the fact that you thought a husband and wife relationship was just something that evolved over time. No, that's what you learned in your sociology class. The Bible tells us that God ordained husbands and wives, and he also tells us that beyond that, there is a mystery revealed there of Christ and the church. Whoa, who would have known? Well, God revealed that, and it was recorded for us in Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Then there's the mystery of Christ in you, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians chapter 1. And verse 27, we talk about how the Spirit of God indwells us and how literally we're Christ. We were in Acts chapter 12 talking about they were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? Because we're little Christ. Christ dwells in us. We also are stewards of the mystery of Israel's restoration in Romans 11, 25, and how God will keep his promises to Israel. They will not be forsaken. And even though they've been physically born, they're still not spiritually renewed. And it will take the coming tribulation before they repent and are saved in a national sense and reconstituted as a nation that brings honor and glory to God. And so all of that's contained for us in the New Testament, Book of Revelation, Book of Romans, and it couples, of course, with Daniel and many of the other teachings that we teach all the time around here about all of that. There's also the mystery of the catching away of the church, or what's also called the rapture. You find that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I got the verses up there. That's very important, what God is going to do at the end of this age, or the end of this dispensation, I should say. The mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. What's all that about? We spent quite a bit of time in Revelation talking about the mystery of iniquity. And then, of course, following right on the heels of that is mystery Babylon religion. Not only does the devil have a person that he uses, he also has a church, right? He emulates everything that Christ does. The spirit of Antichrist hath already worked, John said, and it has been working all the way through church history, just as Daniel saw with the iron mixed with clay, those 10 toes in his vision. We understand all of those things because God gives us revelation of those mysteries, and a lot of those two mysteries in particular are exposed in the New Testament and the book of Revelation, and they answer all the questions left open for us from the Old Testament. And you put those together, and now the church has those mysteries revealed. We're stewards of those things. Are you a faithful steward? Have you been investing in those things? Are those things that we understand? Are those things that we can communicate? I got news for us, and I'll include myself in this as well. If I don't do a good job, I'll tell you, even if you do a good job, doesn't matter what you do, there's someone that's going to accuse you before the throne day and night. You notice that in the text? The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. You know, the problem with this steward is that it was true. It was true. Even if you're doing a good job, you're going to be accused. Revelation 12:10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Is there anything that Satan accuses you of before the throne of God that's true? As you reflect on the new year and what God wants to do in your life, that's probably a very valuable question. What is it that the devil would be bringing before the throne of God, being accusing you of right now, that's true? Uh-oh. Now what do I do? I'm glad you asked. Because 1 John 1:9 tells us what to do, right? You confess it. You need to own it up to God and say, "God, you know what? I have not been blameless. Forgive me." You know, James just got up here this morning. He says, "Man, guys, I'm clean. I'm walking in the Spirit. That's not what he said. I'm putting those words in. He said, "I have victory." That's what he said. He says, "I have victory." Do you have victory this morning? Praise the Lord. Are you clean? When the devil accuses you, does it just kind of roll off your back like the Teflon Don? That's another bad analogy that can be used by a Christian. Does it just not stick? Because that's exactly the way it ought to be. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, claim that. Use it. But also, conversely, be sincere about not letting stuff stick. So when you are a steward, you find that people are always accusing you, and that comes with the territory. The problem is when the accusations are accurate and it's a good picture of your stewardship. Christians will give an account also on how they steward the gift of God. Again, in Romans 14, we've already read it. Paul says there, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, so what's going to happen when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So once Jesus Christ is laid, there's no crack in your foundation. I used to have people say that. Oh, he's got a crack in his foundation. Well, actually, you don't. If you're born again, Jesus Christ is your foundation. He is the rock. You've got your salvation. It is set. Now, what you build upon that, yes, you can have some cracks in. And that's what's being addressed by the Apostle Paul to the carnal church at Corinth. He says, now, right, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, that's good, silver, that's good, precious stones, that's good. He goes on to say, wood, hay, stubble, not so good. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So it's important where you invest. He goes on to say in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Well, Brian, are you saying you can lose your salvation? No. What I'm saying is we can lose our inheritance. If you have an inheritance that's guaranteed to you and you spend it foolishly, like the prodigal son, what have you done? Lost your inheritance. You've lost it. You spent it foolishly. Know ye not, verse 16, that the temple of God, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him be a fool, that he may be wise. That's interesting, because that's exactly what's going on in Luke. Jesus is saying in Luke 16. It's like, look, you need to be wise like these guys, these wise guys. You like Paul, and I like Paul, are part of the construction team, and we're called the body of Christ. So in 2019, how is our life doing? Are we adding value to the body of Christ? Are we building upon the foundation of Christ? Is our life part of a process that brings more and more and more glory to God as we go? Those are the real questions of life. Those are the real things that we have to consider. When we talk about being faithful with least, we're talking about simple truths that God has downloaded 2,000 years ago, that if we ignore them, we can waste our entire life in vain pursuits. And so we got to know, where is the value? Am I a part of that? Am I investing in things that really matter? How's my eternal portfolio looking? This is exactly what the rich man wanted to know. He was not interested in a wasteful servant. He wanted a steward who could add to his portfolio and not rob him of it. I know a missionary one time that invested. He hired a contractor to build the church building. You know what? This is how it goes sometimes. The contractor took the money, laid a foundation, and then you know what? He took off of the job. You know what? That's someone that robbed somebody of the money, the investment that they had put in. That wasn't what they intended. This rich man didn't hire this steward so that he could be robbed. He hired him so he could get a return on the investment. So how are we adding to the kingdom of God? What did I do in 2018? What did you do in 2018 that added value to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's nothing we can do to add value to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so understand that. I mean, his blood sacrifice is enough. But what did we do right? What, as Christians, what were we involved in that continued to build upon the foundation of Christ, that continued to advance the kingdom of God? Were we witnessing? Was I witnessing? Was I discipling someone? Was I ministering in a way that other people were growing? Was I discipling? Was I in the process of following Christ in a way that others could follow me? What were we serving in a way that other people were edified? Or were we serving in a way that was discouraging and causing people to be torn down and broken down? Where were we investing? And where was the contributions? Was it in the kingdom of God or was it in something else? Do we come to church? This is really practical. This is a really good way of looking at it. Now, if you just got saved, please, or you're not saved, you're a guest, this is not for you. I'm talking to people that are members of HBF, adult members. You're here, you're locked, and you're loaded. You're in the Amen choir. That's who I'm talking to, because this is a vision for us, okay? So if you come to church week after week, are you a taker or a giver? Just think about it. I'm not talking, you're immediately, many are going to go, my wallet. No, I'm not even talking about the wallet, although that could apply. If the shoe fits, wear it, right? But you even, your attitude, right? When you come to church, you are here to receive, no doubt. And I'm here to give. That's what we do. But even as just as simple as coming and sitting down, do you come to see somebody and encourage somebody? Are you willing to give of yourself? Are you willing to walk across the room and say, hey, man, you know what? I came today, and I want somebody to know that Jesus loves them. Or you know what? I know this brother or this sister's hurting. Maybe nobody else knows it, so I'm going to go encourage them. Now, I can actually tattle on you guys, because I know a lot of you, probably the bulk of you guys that are in here, that's who you are. You are here to build people up in whatever way God uses you to do that. And when you come to church, yeah, you're here to receive. We're all here. I'm here to receive. I get a blessing every time I come. So don't feel guilty about receiving. But also, aren't we here to give? Right? We're not just here to take, because we recognize the more mature we get that there is a bigger blessing in giving than receiving. And so we pour ourselves out. Now, hopefully when you come on Sunday, your cup does get full. I hope it gets so full that you're overflowing, that all the way through the next service, the next week, the next opportunity, man, you are just bubbling with Jesus, so that when you leave here, you're like on cloud nine. You're just fired up. You're jacked up. You're ready. You're pumped up, man. You're ready to go, right? I want everyone to feel that way. But also, you know what? What'll pump you up even more is if you come ready to give. You come in the door ready to give. Now, sometimes you're beat up, and sometimes all you can do is sit there and get filled up. That's okay. Right, so I don't want any false pretenses here. This is a hospital for sick people, spiritually, physically, whatever. You know, we'll meet you where you're at. But as stewards, if you're like one of those people, you're like, and I'm talking about members. Now I'm talking about, if you're not a member here, don't listen to this. But if you're a member here, seriously, and you never drop a dime to keep the lights on, keep the AC running, keep the toilet flushing, you know. I'm not even getting to the spiritual stuff. I mean, come on. You need to consider that. That's just the basics, man. A dime. I'm being very literal about this. Just a dime. Drop something, man. Be a contributor. Now, I got room to talk here, because when I first got saved, I wouldn't contribute a dime. And I was a taker. And by God's grace, I was discipled by a giver who used to be a taker. Who used to probably be in this chapter right here that we're talking about. But you know what? God did a miraculous work in his heart, turned him into a giver. So much so that before I even heard the preacher preach on giving, I was at Old McDonald's farm listening to George Grace, who preached here last year. And he's up there preaching. I don't remember what the messages were about. And man, I tell you, I was greasy and I stunk like a highboy hamburger. And I was up there, it was about 100 degrees. And it had finally set in that, you know what? I'm sitting here getting this preaching. And I'm getting this. And I, you know why I was like that, why I wasn't a giver? Because I was cynical. Anybody know what a cynic is? I didn't trust those preachers. I didn't trust that church. I didn't trust those people. I knew they were selling used cars out the back. I mean, I just knew that. It was a sham. But you know what? God had just started melting my heart and melting my heart and melting my heart. And I remember the first time I gave. I mean, they had a tin can. It was a tin can going at a old McDonald's conference. It was outside, like a youth camp for adults. And man, I was like afraid. I couldn't get my wallet out quick enough to get the money I had to put in the bucket. And I just remember that night, God did something in my heart to where all of a sudden, he turned me into a giver instead of a taker. And he made me realize, wow, I got a debt here, man. I am getting the good stuff. I am getting the stuff that is changing my life. I am getting the stuff that is going to last forever and ever. You know, take my $5, take my $10, take my wallet. I finally got it. There's no way I could ever pay God back. And I can trust him with $5. I don't care if the preacher does go buy a used car with it. He's not buy it or sell a used car, whatever. You know what I mean. The steward in Luke 16:2, by the way, is fired. You're fired, right? He's out. How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. I'm glad that Jesus didn't say, you're not a son. But he was fired. Now, I want it to remind us all that we are all going to have fire applied to see what comes forth. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. I wish to tell you guys, I wish I spent as much on HBF as I spent on my house payment. I got a lot of God's money going to things that are going to burn up. But praise God, not all of it. That's what he's talking about. Does God have all of you? He doesn't need your money. He doesn't even want it. He just wants you. The real question is, do you want him? And if you do, do you appreciate him? If you got him, do you appreciate him? And in 2019, you know, how are you going to steward the opportunities that God has? How are you going to take advantage of the relationships that God gives you? You can park that discussion for one more week, and we'll come back and address that. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the opportunities that you have given us. We thank you for the wonderful relationship.